Leviticus chapter 12. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, we were doing our Bible study, that when I asked the Lord about what He would have me to share in our teaching time this morning, and He showed me the passage that He wants me to share from the Gospels, actually the Gospel of Luke. We're going to begin here to lay a foundation, then we're going to the Gospel of Luke. And I, you know, as I read through it, and I said, well, what's the message? I mean, what's the point? What's the central point that you want me to make here, that you're trying to get across to us? And I didn't see any point. And then He reminded me that all Scripture is inspired by God and it's all profitable. And so I don't have a central point. I have some Scripture that we're going to share. But if there's a central point that the Lord wants to make, He has not shown it to me yet. And perhaps it'll come out during the preaching. Oftentimes that happens. If not, then it's simply a reading and a study of His Word that we know will be profitable because He said it will be. So Leviticus chapter 12. Now the book of Leviticus is very much concerned with the ceremonial Jewish law. It's the part of the Old Covenant that involves temple worship, sacrifices, feasts, offerings, so on and so forth. When you read through it, you'll see a lot about burnt offerings and sin offerings and trespass offerings and peace offerings and offerings by fire and how to prepare these various things. The reason it's called Leviticus is that this was the primary instruction manual for the Levitical priests, for those that were concerned with the ministry of the priesthood in the temple. This is how to do things, how to make things clean, how to all of the discussions about diseases, about leprosy, for example, how to verify whether a particular issue on the skin was, whether it was leprous or not leprous, and whether it was contagious or not contagious, and whether it had been healed or not healed. All of that information is contained in this book of Leviticus. The author of the book of Leviticus, is Moses. It's one of the five books of Moses, what the Jews refer to typically as the Pentateuch. Penta, in Greek, meaning five, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. This would be what the Jews would call the Torah, or the giving of the law. So when they refer to the Torah, they're not referring to their whole Bible, generally. They're referring to what we would call the Pentateuch. In the 12th chapter of Leviticus, the instructions are given as to what a woman who has given birth is to do postpartum. For remember that when a woman had an issue of blood, that she was under the law unclean. And you would, you know, we might ask the question, why would God consider something so natural to make a person unclean? So many of the aspects of the ceremonial law were not given particularly because they are rational or reasonable. They were given for the express purpose to teach people, to teach His people, that there is, now this we find hard for us to understand because this is a given for us, but for them it was not in the time that they were living. God had to establish the fact that spiritually there are some things clean and some things unclean. There are some things righteous and some things unrighteous. You see, for us, we come into a world that already has an awareness of clean and unclean. Our world already has an awareness of righteous and unrighteous, good, evil. And our conscience is taught, is trained from a very young age that these things are appropriate, these things are not. But in the time of Israel, remember what you had here. You had a people who were 400 years separated from the calling of Abraham. They had been long time in Egyptian slavery. They were not a people. They had their traditions, but they did not have what we would consider to be any kind of an organized faith or organized system of doctrine. And to understand, it's hard for us to get across why it is that God waited so long to bring His Son. Galatians 4 and 4 says, in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why did He wait so long? Now, if you think about it, think how many people bought Jesus' teaching when He did come. How many followed Him? Not very many. Only 12 in His inner circle. After He was dead, buried, and rose from the dead, there was 120. In the world, 120. First chapter of the book of Acts. Now suppose the Son had come 1,000 years earlier. How many might there have been? Or 2,000 years, or 1,500 years earlier. That's about Abraham's time. Suppose when God called Abraham, instead of calling Abraham, He just sent Jesus. The Scripture says, He came unto His own, and His own... See, they wouldn't have anything to do with Him. Now think about this. This is a people whom God had been preparing 1,500 years. And when He sent the Son, they still rejected Him. So it gives us an understanding that the Bible is a story of God's progressively revealing Himself to man. In the garden, Adam had a full, we talked about this earlier in the month, had a very full revelation of God. Sin just brought such a darkness upon him that he and all of those that followed after him walked in darkness. And it took generations and generations and generations for God to bring people to the point. And finally, what happened in the sixth chapter of Genesis, we see that it was so wicked upon the earth. I mean, it had gone so far this way that God said, I'm through. He took one righteous man and his family and destroyed all the rest. Started with Noah and rebuilt it. And from that until the time of Jesus, God's looking forward. The Father is looking forward to the time when I can send my Son, and He will say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because until the world saw Jesus, it did not have a full revelation of who the Father God is. Does that make sense to you? So when you, it makes Abraham all the more remarkable person. It makes Moses all the more remarkable person. It makes David all the more remarkable person. When you see how the condition of the culture and the civilization in which they lived. I don't know whether this is meaningful to you or not, but it is to me. And so many of the things, and if you'll read in the law, in the Torah, you will see over and over and over again where God says to Moses to the people, God's giving you these laws so that you will learn to make a distinction between clean and unclean things. Things that are righteous and things that are unrighteous. That with God, everything's not okay. Basically, that's the lesson. Now for us, we take that for granted. If you're a child born in this culture, you grow up, you may choose to do wrong, but it's not because you don't know there's a wrong and a right. We know that, don't we? Our civil polity, our laws, our civil laws are all based on a morality of this is wrong, this is right. And so we understand that you cannot have anything goes. You do anything you want. But the world wasn't always like that. Does this make sense to you? So when God said, you shall not eat meat that's cooked in milk. What difference does that make? He said, you shall not put a linen threads in a woolen garment. That means I could not wear this Dacron wool suit because it's, okay? You can't mix different seeds together. Now, you and I know, I mean, that it matters nothing, does it? Are you with me here? Is this making sense or the wheels just turning? I can't tell whether you're just kind of enduring me this morning or whether the wheels are working. I kind of want to know where we are so I know where to go. So it's different. Things are different today. We just accept these things as the way it is. And from the time you're a young child, you know. These people did not. God said, this one thing that I'm going to establish with my law, and that is some things please me and some things don't. Some things are right and some things aren't. Anybody have ham for Christmas? Let me see your hands if you had a ham for Christmas. You'd make a poor Jew. Did you like the ham? But see, God said, you shall not eat anything that has a cloven hoof. So what difference does that make? When Jesus came along, now think about this. When Jesus came along, he declared all foods clean. He said, ham's okay. Now, what are you saying now? Didn't he say a house divided against itself will surely fall? The Father says you can't eat ham. The Son says ham's cool. So is this the Father and the Son divided? No. Ham has nothing to do with anything except at this time he's establishing there are some things that are good and some things that are not. And it doesn't, he could have chosen turkey and said, turkey's not good. And then they wouldn't have been able to eat turkey. The whole idea was, we have to make discriminating choices, and that's really the foundation of this ceremonial law. Okay? Now, with that in mind, that all of that is to answer the question that someone might have by saying, why is it that a woman who has a blood issue, and of course, childbirth would be a part of that as well as menstruation. Why would that make a woman unclean? The reason it makes the woman unclean is because God said it'd make her unclean. A man that had an issue of sperm was also unclean. Why? Because God said it would make him unclean. If a person touched a dead body, it made him unclean. Why? Because God said it would make him unclean, and he who owns the game makes the rules. Okay? So with that said, let's read chapter 12, and this was the instruction to the priests as to how to teach the people, how to restore their relationship with God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed, in other words, if she's pregnant, and born a man-child, a boy, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And most of us, even today, we recognize that that this is among the best times to, you know, the medical community tells us that something special about the 8th day, that it is the ideal day to do this. Typically, they don't do this anymore with male children, on the eighth day. They do it on the, you know, right away while the child's in the hospital. It's more convenient, but it's actually medically better. It's better for the child if it's done on the eighth. The Hebrew, you know, the Orthodox Jew will still do it on the eighth day. And then she, so she's unclean 7 days after her partum. And then she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. In other words, for 40 days. 7 days, then 33 more, or 40 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, a girl, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. In other words, total of 80 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. Verse 8, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, in other words, if she is not wealthy enough to have a lamb to sacrifice, then she shall bring 2 turtles. Now understand, this is not actual turtles, because a turtle was an unclean animal. Turtle doves is what's being referred to here, as in verse 6. In verse 6, you bring a lamb for the burnt offering and either a pigeon or a turtle dove for the sin offering. But if you cannot afford a lamb, then you can bring 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for the burnt offering, the other for the sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, she shall be clean. All right, that is the system under which Jesus was born. Now turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. This follows on the heels of the Christmas story. The shepherds returned and glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them, verse 20. On the night of his birth, this is apparently in Bethlehem. Verse 21 continues then, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel because before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So you see that the circumcision apparently was done there in Bethlehem on the eighth day, and then on the 40th day after his birth, 33 days after the circumcision, they bring him to the temple to present him to the Lord. And that was the first opportunity that Mary would have to be clean. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This is from Exodus. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And we just read that passage from Leviticus 12. Now, what does this tell us about the family of Jesus? It tells us this is a humble family. We're very familiar with the fact that they couldn't find any room in the inn. They traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The child is born in a stable. And here, when it comes time to make an offering for him and for his mother's cleansing, the family cannot afford a lamb. Now, when you think about this, now, who is this that is being presented to the Lord here today? And who is he? He's God Almighty, isn't he? In the flesh. Talk about humbling. God establishes a law that the way that you do the purifying for the mother is with a lamb. He made provision for those that couldn't swing the lamb. And he sends his son into such a family. It says something else about this family. What else does it say? It says to me, this is a very faithful family. This is a family who knows the law, who wants to do the law and be obedient to the law, and if God said it, I'm going to do it. And that says, I think, as much as anything else about why the father would entrust this family with his son. Because apparently this is a family that is going to do the things that they know to, that has already been established and prescribed in the faith that they follow. And so they do bring him on the appropriate day. They do have him circumcised by one of the priests. They do come back on the 40th day. They do have Mary purified. They do bring the offering that is authorized in the Word of God. And while they are there, verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. This word consolation is the Greek word paraklesis, which we understand elsewhere in the New Testament. The Greek word paraklete is used as a word to identify the Holy Spirit. Waiting for the comfort or the paraklesis of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. So here's a good Jewish man, elderly apparently, solid in his faith, and he was earnestly expecting something. What he was anticipating was the promise of God. When it says here that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the consolation of Israel is the coming of the Messiah. He's waiting for the Messiah. And he figures that sooner or later the Messiah is going to show up in the house of God. So he's in the house of God waiting. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Hallelujah. You know, God can speak to people. And in this case, here was a man who had a deep desire. Before he died, he wanted to see the promise of God come to pass. And for reasons that only God would know, he spoke to him, spoke to his heart, and said to him, you will not die before you see the Lord's Christ. Now, the word Christ is synonymous with Messiah. Christ is not a name, it's a title. So when you read that, maybe if you have a newer translation, it probably says that, that you would not, that he would not die till he'd seen the Lord's Messiah, seen the Savior. So he's expecting that. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Somebody said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Here's a man who by the Spirit, I think I'll go to the temple today. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Listen. Get this picture now. Here's a man who is expecting to see the Messiah before he dies. All Israel is expecting a Davidic Messiah. They are expecting a Savior as a king, one who would rule from an earthly throne. They're looking for a man of majesty and presence and authority and power. He's in the temple this day, and two folks bring their baby in. for a baby dedication. Basically, that's what this is, a baby dedication. And he recognizes this child as the Messiah. How do you suppose he knew that? By the Spirit of God, he knows. And he knows to the degree that he would take that child in his arms and say, Lord, I am satisfied and I am now ready to die because I have seen your salvation. Now, you know what? I don't know what that says to you, but I tell you what it says to me. It confirms for me this truth, something I've known for a long time, but I'm not sure we all know this like we need to know it. And that is, any person who truly wants to know God and have a relationship with Him, God will see that that happens. Anyone, in Jeremiah 29, he says, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you. That's his promise. If you really want to know me, I am not hard to make contact with. If you really want to know me, you can. If you really want to have a relationship with me, you can. Listen, if you want to have a deeper relationship with me, you can. If you'll seek me, whatever it is. Now, here's a man who was seeking him. He said, Lord, I do not want to pass from this life until I see your salvation. I know you promised it, but I'm not satisfied to die and believe it's going to come after me. I want to see it for myself. And the Lord promised it to him. And he responded by faith, believing. That day he's in the temple. Here's this little baby. Do you suppose he had any idea that the Messiah would come as a baby? I don't think so. Maybe he did, but there's no indication that he... I don't think so. I think he's in the temple that... I think I'll go to temple today. He's in the temple that day. Has this ever happened to you? And all of a sudden, you just see something, you just know. You just know. So here's this young woman, girl actually, teenage girl. She's got her firstborn baby. Here's an older man, her husband, with her, which would be fairly typical in Jewish society. And they bring their child in and they offer the turtle doves for the purification of the mother, and they present the child to the Lord as a dedicate the baby. And Simeon, that's him. That's him. That's the one. And he takes him up in his arms. And as he takes him up, and it's almost like the spirit of prophecy comes upon him. So, oh Lord, I'm satisfied. There's the 91st Psalm says something about, with long life will I satisfy him because he has set his love upon me. There's something to that, beloved, especially as we get older. Do you think it's possible that we don't have to die till we're satisfied? Think so? I believe that's scriptural. Yes. Don't die till you're satisfied. Jacob didn't. Simeon didn't. This is a good example of that, I think. Takes him up in his arms. He blesses God. And he says, oh, Lord, I'm satisfied now. You have fulfilled everything that you told me, that mine eyes have seen your salvation. I am ready to go. Here's the light for the Gentiles, the glory of the people of Israel. And then verse 33, we just read, Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, the margin of my Bible says astonished, astonishment. I'm not sure it's astonishment. I think marvel is probably a better translation of this word. I don't think they were shocked or surprised because God had already spoken to them about who this child was. But here is the confirmation from a stranger. Robert, excuse me, I was going to say, you and I had a conversation just recently about prophetic stuff. Says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Wasn't in him, but was upon him. And the key to what is happening here is the same with us today. You don't... Just because somebody lays hands on you and says, thus saith the Lord, but I'm going to give you a bunch of stuff, you know, about your future. You don't run off and do that unless it bears witness in here. As many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. Not as many as are led by some prophet who breezes in from Arizona. Now, yeah, and I'm not diminishing the prophet from Arizona or from wherever they may be. I'm just using that euphemistically. I think you understand. But what I'm saying is that Simeon already had a witness in his spirit. God had already spoken some things to him, had already showed him some things. And then, bingo. Or, I'm not talking about Simeon. I mean Joseph and Mary. I mean, the Spirit of God had already spoken through the angels to them. Gabriel to Mary, and then in a dream, Joseph got the word, remember? And then here comes the birth of this baby, and Simeon, for mom and dad, is a confirmation. They're in Jerusalem. The angels are singing, the star above, the shepherds come. All of that is confirmation of what God had spoken in their hearts. Then they go to the temple 40 days after the birth, and here comes this stranger, somebody they've never seen before, and walks up to them and says, "May I hold your baby?" "Oh, sure. Oh, it's a lovely... Oh, Lord God, I bless you this day. I can now depart in peace, because I have seen your salvation. This is the light to all of the non-believing world, and this is the glory unto your people Israel." And Joseph is standing there watching this. He's listening to this. And his mouth is probably dragging the floor. And he said, in his heart, he said, "Oh God, you are awesome. I stand in awe of you." Don't you think? And Mary the same way. All the things that have happened. She goes pregnant to her cousin's house, and the baby rises up within her cousin's belly. Remember that? And Elizabeth tells her about that. And then there's prophetic utterance, you know, on that event. And so here it is again. It's more and more confirmation. And so verse 34 continues, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold," now here comes some special prophecy, "Behold this child." Now remember, God can send a prophetic word through a person who is not born again. Hello? He can send a prophetic word through a donkey. He sent a prophetic word through Caiaphas, the high priest. Remember, Caiaphas prophesied that one person would die on behalf of the people. Remember that? Here's a man who was involved in condemning Christ, but God spoke prophetically through him. But the one that always does it for me is the donkey. You know, if God can use a donkey, then I guess he can use somebody not saved. So listen for the spirit that's behind the word. Not necessarily, don't judge the messenger, judge the message. Because even the man of God can give you a bad message. Got that? So Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Now that was prophetic, wasn't it? The fall and the rising again of many Jews. His brothers were among them. Didn't believe in him. Later after the resurrection did. Fall, rising again of many in Israel. A sign which shall be spoken against. Verse 35, parenthetically, "A sword will pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." In other words, what Jesus will do in his ministry. And this is a whole other subject that I don't want to really get into today, because it takes too long. That when people come in contact with Jesus, what happens is there is a revelation of what's already in the heart. He doesn't change what's there. He reveals what's there. Remember, he's the light. And those that love to do their evil deeds, they won't come to the light. But those that want to be delivered from their darkness, they do come to the light. And this verse, a sword will pierce through thine own soul also, has always intrigued me. And what I believe that means, and this is my personal belief here, insight, whatever, is that through the years, I believe Mary had her own doubts. It's one thing to remember, Mary was not a born-again person either. And regardless of what our Roman Catholic brethren say, Mary was not immaculate. She was a sinner in need of Savior, same as all the rest of us. She was precious and wonderful and special, but she was a sinner in need of a Savior. And there is a long time. You know that there's a long time between the birth of this child and his resurrection. And a lot of unusual things are happening during that period of time. And you've got to know from your own faith walk that from the time God moves in your life and shows you some things until by promise, until you actually have the result, there are lots of times of your faith ebbs and flows. It's strong, it's not so strong. We see it in Abraham, you see it in your own life. And I believe that's what's being referred to here. I can almost see Mary laying on her bed at night and thinking about her son. I see him out there wandering the highways and the byways and declaring these things, but I don't know, could this possibly be? Is he really who he says he is? Even though she knew she had a miraculous birth, my son is claiming to be one with God. That's hard enough for us to understand with the revelation of the Holy Spirit. How would you comprehend that without that insight? And when Simeon warns Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul also, you're going to have your own doubts. You're going to have your own surmisings, your own wonderings about him. Ultimately, of course, she was among those who were filled with the Holy Ghost there on Pentecost Day. And then verse 36, let's just read on down a few more verses. And there was a woman there also in the temple that day. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser or Asher. You know what Asher means? You know who Asher was? One of the sons of Jacob. And his mother, when she was born, his mother said, "Thou hast made me happy, therefore I will call his name Asher." Asher means happy. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 80 4 years. So here was a woman who had been married in her youth, married 7 years. She was widowed very early in her life, never married again apparently, and she's now 84 years old. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here's another confirmation. We don't have the precise words that she uttered like we do Simeon's, but she gave another confirmation. She's in essence, yes, this is the Messiah. This is the promise that God has given. This is the realization of it. And she apparently testified after that event to all of those that were faithfully looking for the Messiah. I've seen him. He's here. He's a baby. I saw his mother and father in the temple when he came to be dedicated. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. Okay, that's what I was instructed to share with us this morning. Anything about that you'd want, that did I stir anything up there that you want to ask about before we put that to rest? All right, then stand up with me, please. This is significant, though, in understanding the things of God and understanding how God has been working in His creation, how terrible the fall was. I mean, what really, it's so easy to say, well, at the fall, sin entered the world. Okay, yeah. But we don't really have any conception of what it was like before sin entered and how, what a corrupting, destroying, polluting influence sin was on everything. I mean, how it corrupted just basic rational thought and how precious and wonderful and complete everything was the way God created it. Remember, He looked upon it and He said, it is very good. It was so much more wonderful than anything that we have ever conceived of. We just have never experienced it. And so we don't have a, you know, if I were trying to tell you what ice cream tasted like, I mean, it's better tasted than being told about, you know? And this is the same way. We've never experienced the fullness of what God created, and so it's hard for us to realize how far it fell and the complex effects that sin had on every aspect of life and the wretched condition that life was in at the time God began His plan of redemption. Now, He had this plan from before the foundation of the world was laid, but when He began to implement it, and little by little by little by little by little, generation after generation after generation, He was bringing this to fruition, to the time where He could bring His Son. He's still working it. You know, He's still working. I mean, in us, we're part of that. As we get closer and closer to the end, the Scripture says knowledge will increase. We know so much more today than they knew 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. And those that come after us, if Jesus doesn't come, should be growing as well.